Good morning. I hope y'all are doing well. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As you go there, I want to go ahead and make some introduction. Another new year is upon us, and that always comes with changes. Whenever you think about the new year, that always brings a change, right? Change of the month, change of the seasons, change of the holidays, and all the things now that we have coming toward us in this new year. Some things end as the year ends, and frankly, some things just stay the same, and that's okay. For our church, as we look back to 2025, I believe that it was a pretty good and fruitful year. The church is to be marked by being shaped by the Word of God. And that means together, as the church, as members, we are growing together in the Word of God. And as we grow in the Word of God, the marks of that is the fruits, right? The fruits of the Spirit. Humility, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, mercy, self-control, but also holiness. Together we are pursuing holiness in Christ. A good church year doesn't necessarily mean 100 new people joining your church. That often means that you have 100 new problems times 1,000. It's a good thing, but also a bad thing. A good church year is a church that remains faithful throughout the year and sees consistency in its maturity. Now, there's a consistent growth in maturity. I'm always assessing and reassessing in what we do and what we have done, that it's according to the Scripture, that we're always reforming, semper reformata. We're always reforming and conforming to the Word of God. And naturally, the new year is a good time to do so. This past year marked our 10-year anniversary, and what a privilege and what a blessing that was. 10 years is notable, I think, for this little flock and what the Lord has done. And of course, we've also experienced some changes. We've experienced some losses this year. One of the biggest is Pastor Bill and Miss Karen moving away. We're still feeling, I think, the effects of that. We've had other churches move away even this year. And in the past, and we always mourn those losses, we always hate to see people move away that have to leave. And yet with the elders leaving, it was quite different. Having the same three elders for the last 10 years, that's a long time, that's a big change. And it does leave a hole, literally, right there in their seats. It leaves a hole. That's a big change. Also, in the last couple weeks, we heard the news that our building that we have been leasing, this property, is being put up for sale, where we see a challenge or a change that's on the horizon. Of course, we've always knew that this could happen. We just didn't know that it was going to happen so soon. And so now we have to find a place. So 2026 is already presenting itself some challenges. We need a new place to gather. The Lord will provide. We need another elder or elders. The Lord will provide. And we still need deacons, some more deacons. The Lord will provide. The last two require qualified and called men, so that presents itself a whole other unique challenge. We will have other challenges this year, potentially some new ministry opportunities and things like that that'll come up this year, but anything else that may come that we just don't know about. We're not omniscient. We don't know what may present itself, what may come, what trials, what sufferings, what other things that we may have, what disagreements, what things, obstacles that may come our way, or what blessings that may come our way. We do not know yet. And this is not to mention the challenges that you may be personally facing, the challenges that you may personally face in the future that you do not know. But here's where we all need to hear. Because as a congregation, these challenges, they may seem daunting. They may even seem discouraging. I can tell you when I heard the news about the building, I was pretty discouraged. And they may seem difficult. But where there are challenges and where there are difficulties, incoming cliche alert, there are opportunities for faithfulness. That's not just a cliche. Sounds like one. But it's true. I believe, truthfully, brothers and sisters, that this is going to be another season of testing for every one of us. A testing of our faith that once more as a congregation to test us. For those who are new, you have might have noticed the welcoming and close-knitted relationships between our members that we have together. And I believe that this has come out of a shared struggle to be faithful with the challenges that have been placed before us over the years. We've sacrificed. You've had the sacrifice. Every one of us have had to sacrifice. You've had to give. You've had to endure loss. The shared sacrifice and difficulty, challenges, if we want to call them that, has produced a greater faith in us. It has produced a unity in us that's unique, unlike anywhere else. And so we're better for it. And so this year, if we remain faithful, we are better for it. And so that brings me to my question that I want to ask this morning, which happens to be the sermon title, is what's next in the new year? Well, we know what we need to do. We can develop the plans and the processes to get there, like finding a new deacon or finding a new elder or a new building. We can look at the processes of how those things are to go about, but this sermon is not for that. It's not to give us a step-by-step plan on how to accomplish those particular goals. But however, something more practical and something more spiritual for all of us and as a congregation to share together that is more spiritual, that will last throughout the year. Along with the common graces of God, that we're always wanting to grow spiritually, we're always wanting to mature in Christ, we always want to be continually in prayer, things that we'll come back to a little bit later, is that we want to discipline ourselves, I think, in two primary ways that we see from our text this morning, and that is in perseverance and in peace. Perseverance and peace. So we've been talking a lot about the Christmas story over these last couple weeks. We're not going to talk about that this morning. But we've been talking about it from the angle of Christology, right? The historical Jesus, the humble Jesus, the glorious Jesus, the consummation of Jesus. But this morning, I want us to go back to the story of what happens after Jesus is born. The Christmas story we're so familiar with. We love it. We love turning to it. I love doing it every single year. We're so familiar with the incarnation of Christ and how it shows us the humility of God, the humility of Christ, that he became like us. He took on flesh. He had blood and flesh. He was born just like us, to be like us. And why? Because we needed a Savior. We needed a unique Savior to save us that was just like him. And the Lord sent his Son to be like us and yet completely unlike us. Christmas is that good news that the Messiah has come. And he has provided salvation, right? The news is good. That is the good news. That's the gospel, right? The beginning of that gospel message of Christ has come, right? And it's sufficient for life, and it's sufficient for salvation, and it's sufficient for godliness in this next year, in this year. But what's next? Well, the rest of the story, I think, helps us answer that question and gives us great examples of those two things I mentioned earlier. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. But when the time of their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took the child in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was being said. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And this is the word of the Lord. And may his Holy Spirit move in our hearts to hear and to see his holy, inspired, and inerrant word for his glory and our joy. Amen. Now, I wanted to come back to Luke chapter 2 this morning because I think it helps us answer the question, what's next? This is kind of a forgotten passage. It's a kind of a forgotten passage because after this mountaintop experience of the birth of Christ, being born in a manger and the angels and the shepherds, after this mountaintop experience of the birth of Christ, it sort of leaves us wanting in many ways. And so this morning, as I've already said, I have two things that I want to show you from this passage that I think it shows us through the examples of these people in our text. That through the redemptive work of the gospel, the new year commitment together that we should have, and facing the challenges, difficulties, whatever we may be facing this year, that we would faithfully persevere and that we would have peace. Let's unpack the text. First, the text is sort of put together in three ways, in three events. First, there is the circumcision and naming in verse 21. Jesus is circumcised, which according to the Jewish law, that all male babies would be circumcised 8 days after they were born. And the reason why they did this was to be a sign that they have been brought into the covenant of God and that they have been made one with the people of God. What's striking about this is that already we see Joseph and Mary walking in obedience. They were obedient to God's word. You think of all the people in the world that after that amazing experience and being in Bethlehem and all that, they ask themselves the question, what's next? What do we do now? And the reaction of them is we're to be faithful. We're to be obedient to God's word. Let's take him, let's have him circumcised, but let's also be obedient to what we are told in that we name him, not Joseph, but that we name him Jesus. And that name stands out, doesn't it? Jesus. It means Yahweh saves or God saves. Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. And through him, God would deliver his people and take them to the promised land just like Joshua did in the Old Testament. But Jesus is the greater Joshua, who delivers us not from just wicked men and the evil, but from a greater enemy, and that is sin and death, and then bring us into a greater promised land of heaven, and then the new heavens, and then the new earth. Knowing and understanding the name of Jesus is essential to understanding the purpose behind his coming. You know, sadly, the average person has no idea what Jesus' name even means. It's a name that both claims and proclaims a promise. And that is why when we say the name of Jesus, it is such the sweetest of names that we can speak. John Newton said this. He said, "How sweet the name Jesus sounds in a believer's ear." Amen? And so Mary and Joseph, as they were instructed by the angels, they named their baby Jesus. The second event, we see the purification rites in verses 22 through 24. The couple moved from Bethlehem and then went to Jerusalem to the temple to make an offering. Again, this is so important for us to see. These little things are so easy to kind of walk right on by, but they're so important for us to see because once again, here are two parents walking in obedience, following God's word. Again, hold on to this obedience for a second. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The purification and the dedication that they did took place 33 days after his circumcision. So 8 days circumcised, 33 days after that. And according to Leviticus 12, the mother had to make an offering of a sacrificial offering for purification. The birth process would make her ceremonial unclean. And as per the law, they would bring a lamb. They were to bring a lamb a year old, or in this case, as the law makes provision, a pigeon or a dove, or two of them, to the temple for a burnt offering. And they brought doves and they brought pigeons because they were poor. They didn't have money to buy a lamb. Remember, this is before the wise men came and gave them the gifts. So think about that again for just a moment. In salvation history, when Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, who pre-existed everything, who wrote the law of God, set in motion not only this law, but within this law, a provision of mercy. For those who could not buy a lamb, bring two dove or two pigeons. A provision of mercy. Not only was it God's mercy for thousands of Israelites and parents, but in his mind was his parents one day. Not to mention that he is the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God who's sufficient for all of Mary's impurities, her sins, and Joseph's impurities and sins, along with the whole world's sins. There in Mary's arms at that moment, humbly offering for the forgiveness of sin with the long-awaited promise right in her arms that would come and end all offerings, as Hebrews tells us, that he would finish all the offerings and close the altar forever. And the third event, probably the largest part of the text, is the presentation. So while Joseph and Mary, they were in the temple, they were in Jerusalem, doing what they knew according to the law, being obedient to the law of God, everything that was required of them, I'm sure after now spending 40-something days or 50 days in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they're probably pretty well ready to go. They're at the temple and they meet these two peculiar people. They meet the old man Simeon and the prophetess named Anna. Simeon was righteous. He was devout. He always did what was right before everyone. He was what we would call, he was sold out. He was committed to his religious beliefs, verse 25. Luke spoke of him in this way as being devout. Because even in the temple, his sincerity of worship and devotion was seen to be rare. You call someone that devout, it seemed to be rare. He was one of the very few that actually still believed the Old Testament, particularly the promises of God that, as Luke says in verse 25, that the consolation of Israel is coming, the Messiah. Most of Israel believed the promise still of the Messiah, but they believed that he was going to be fulfilled as a great king or some political military leader. They weren't looking for a baby. And so uniquely, Simeon is here. And again, once again, as Luke highlights throughout his book, he highlights the work of the Holy Spirit. And here is the fifth time a person is encountering the Holy Spirit. At some point, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. That is the anointed, verse 26. What a promise and what a gift to him. So could you imagine every day of your life is spent going to the temple in hopeful expectation to seeing the promised Messiah, and to be at peace every day with the Lord that God was going to fulfill his promise and that he would not die until God fulfilled his promise. No worries, no problem. God's going to fulfill his promise. And so, of course, there at the temple every single day, the people saw here crazy Simeon every day doing the same thing, waiting, watching, worshiping, asking people, hey, do you know this? Is this happening? Asking thousands of people every single day or throughout the week, whatever it is, that whoever he would encounter. And so here is this nutty guy spending his whole life, years, decades, waiting, looking, asking, but never wavering in his faithfulness. Coming to the temple every day, Simeon, why don't you stay home today? Bro, you've been doing this for 936 days straight. What's the chance he's coming today? Take a break, man. No. Maybe today is the day. He'll be there. And Simeon had been waiting a long time. And then finally, on that day, here comes Joseph and Mary. They come into the temple to just do what? Be obedient. Be obedient. That's all. They're there just to be obedient, to fulfill the commands of the law. He sees this child, and I think what the text tells us here is that without the parents telling him, Simeon goes up to the child being shown by the Holy Spirit, and he picks up the child and says what he says about him. And he blesses God. Wow. And then there's this prophetess named Anna, who also comes along and begins to worship and thank God when she sees what she sees in this little family. Pretty old herself, 84 years old, a widow. So do you hear the trend between the three examples of Mary and Joseph, Simeon, and Anna? Do you hear the trend of what long suffering looks like? She stayed in the temple all the time, worshiping, fasting, praying night and day. The scripture also tells us that Anna then began to tell everyone that she could find that the redemption of Israel has come. Amazing and astonishing how the Lord works. Should be perplexing to us in many ways that these things were not revealed to the priests. These things were not revealed to the elites. But to those who are in the temple, to two old weirdos. Yet they had the faith, a faith that produced perseverance and steadfastness and peace. And so what I found so profound first in this lesson is there's persevering in life. And this first lesson for us is perseverance. And so what I found so striking and so profound in this story, and I think is what's helped for us, is that we need to continue in our perseverance, which means to persist, to stay the course, even through difficulty. Yes, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, that the Lord will see his elect through this life. But as Christians, we are still called each and every day, and sometimes each and every hour, to persevere. And the first way that we need to do this, daily, and again, maybe hourly, is by the example that we've seen in our text first, and that is to walk in obedience. That's striking in this passage by everyone that is involved. Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna. Each in their own way, they are obedient to the call of God in their life. And in their obedience, God providentially provided for all of them. Mary and Joseph, obedient to the letter of the law, the obedience in naming Jesus, circumcision, the obedience of the offering, the sacrifice, then Simeon and Anna, their devotion to the Lord, and that their devotion and obedience was a strange thing, but yet they were devoted and they were obedient to God, waiting. And yet these guys were strange. Because again, two old people in the temple, small and insignificant in the world, but yet they saw everything differently. They looked and lived not through the lenses of the world, but they looked and lived through the lenses of the Word of God. And what did that produce in them? It produced humility. It produced faith and perseverance. Brothers and sisters, obedience looks weird. In our world today, there is no such thing as rebelling. Go out and smoke a joint. That's not rebellious. Maybe to your parents it might be. Go watch pornography. That's not rebellious. That's not rebellion. You want to be rebellious, be obedient to the Word of God. Amen. You'll look like an absolute weirdo. You will be laughed at. You will be marginalized. But punk rock, man, let it roll. Obedience is weird. And I don't have to tell you this, but I'll say it all anyways. Obedience is also difficult. Everyday obedience is difficult. And every day we must choose, as these people did. Well, what do we do now? We follow God's word. We do the very next thing. We do the very next thing every single day. We do the very next right thing, righteous thing, the next day. Right? We just start with the minimums. Start with the basics. Start with the minimums. Read your Bible today. I will read my Bible today. I will pray. I will not forsake the assembly. I will fellowship. I will resist sin. I will confess sin. I will confess sin to one another. I will share a meal or coffee to encourage someone else today. Like, that's just the basic minimum, right at the skin of the surface kind of obedience, right? Be obedient in everything. Choose obedience. Choose the very next right thing. And as you're choosing the very next right thing, when the big thing comes, guess what's going to be really easy to do? Choosing the next right thing.
to follow the Lord, to follow Christ, to lean in together. And the example of Simeon and Anna is a beautiful example of that obedience is not just in 1 year. It's not just being obedient in 2026. It's lifelong. Do you see the long suffering? 84 years. Simeon was so old, Luke didn't even know. He's like, I'm not going to be rude. She told me how old she is, so I can put it down. Long suffering and faithfulness, brothers and sisters, is a lifetime. It's long and it is difficult. Enduring faithfulness comes through trials and sufferings of life. And brothers and sisters, if you have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, that is what becomes more attractive to you than comfort. That's what becomes more in comfort, more attractive to us and desirable than having the very next gizmo or gadget or thing of the world that makes us feel better about ourselves. It's obedience. Secondly, to persevere, we must learn to wait. We must learn to be patient. Simeon waited years, maybe decades, for the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit that was given to him. The same thing for Anna. What is the longest that you've ever had to wait for something? Some of you are still waiting on some things you've been praying for years. I know I've told this story before, but when I was in college, my sophomore year in 2001, I was sitting in the dining hall with my friends, enjoying another terrible lunch. I was goofing off, probably watching a little ESPN before the next class. And before I knew it, right in front of me walked this girl who was throwing trash away because they put the TV above the trash can. And she walked in front of me, she's throwing her trash away. And I remember thinking to myself, who is that? And so from that moment, the hunt was on. For the next year, that's right, a year, I began trying to learn everything I could about her. Number one, what is her name? Who is this? What was her name? Where was she from? And on and on and on. But I had to do it the old-fashioned way. We didn't have Facebook to stalk people or Instagram or any of that stuff. I actually had to go talk to them, talk to people, right? But I did it in a way where I didn't really want to, I didn't talk to her just yet. I talked to other people. I began asking questions, and so I talked to people face-to-face. And that's a weird thing these days to do, but that's what we did. We didn't have the internet, online relationship kind of stuff like that. We talked and face-to-face, right? I talked to her friends, I asked the right questions, but the right questions to make it seem like I'm not that interested, but I still want to know who she is, right? That sort of thing. Didn't want to let all my cards be shown all at once sort of thing. And so long story short, in this time, I began to pray. Pray. You can pray about these things. It's not immature to pray about these things. I've been praying for her. I prayed for myself, for courage, actually speak to her if I get a chance, to pray for more chances to get to know her and things like that. And then finally, after 2 years later, my pastor down in Port St. Joe made me feel like a weakling and said, boy, you need to go ask her. Stop messing around. Time's a ticking. And so I built up the courage that Sunday night, went and knocked on the dorm of the door, asked if Christina was available. That's who I'm talking about. She comes to the door, and I know she's like, oh, geez. Not another one. And I asked, hey, I don't remember what I said, but basically I do remember what she said, is that was, you're terrible, I want nothing to do with you. No, she didn't say that. She rejected me, but that's what it sounds like to a young man who's been doing this. And so I was rejected, right? After all this, I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, right? I mean, isn't it, I'm due, right? Nope, rejected, loser, go home. About 6 months later, a few events in between and things like that, we had more opportunities to interact with each other. After spring break of my junior year, she called me on the phone, a real phone, like a landline. And she called me and basically said that she wanted to go out. To my surprise. Like, what did I do? I didn't do anything. And we went on our first date that Friday night. The rest is history because now we're married. We've been married for 23 years, lots of kids, all that stuff. Here we are today. To this day, my friends, and I think this is Neil who says this to me, that he admires the perseverance of how long it takes, but he also says that it was crazy, that I waited too long and all this stuff. Funny story, but it is an example of perseverance. It's an example of waiting. And again, you're like, well, that's different when we're talking about real things, like maybe like the salvation of my children or something like that. And I totally get that. But for a 23-year-old young man, that was a really big deal. It was a really big deal for me. It was really hard at times to watch her go out on dates with other people and be like, wait a minute, what am I, chopped liver? Yes, you are. Much of our lives is about waiting and waiting and waiting on the Lord. And this year, brothers and sisters, is going to have challenges where the things we have been waiting on, we think are going to be answered or solved or fixed, but it's only going to require more waiting and more patience and more obedience. We don't hear this word perseverance in our culture anymore, do we? I dare to say this is probably the only place you ever hear that word, perseverance. Because where is there to persevere in culture today? Where? Perseverance today is measured by how fast your internet speed is, or how good your cell signal is, or how fast your Amazon Prime shipping is. Everything is at our fingertips. And when we don't get when we want, what we want, when we want, when we expect it, we get frustrated. We don't have to look to our children to see impatience. We just have to look to ourselves when a package is delayed or late. Or a doctor doesn't have an answer to our question or to solve a problem that maybe we're having. Perseverance, brothers and sisters, has the aspect of it of waiting. It has the aspect of patience. But it is waiting in a certain way. It is enduring in a certain way. The Bible defines for us perseverance as endurance with faithfulness. Endurance with faithfulness. And the fruit of the obedience that as you are enduring faithfully is that the Lord God will see you through each step of the way. The great example of this and is a great Christian classic called The Pilgrim's Progress. And many of y'all are familiar with it. And there is the character Christian who is on his journey to the celestial city. It's not an easy journey. It's not like what popular Christianity says, what Christian life is going to be. It's difficult. It's real. It's full with stumbling blocks. It's filled with other people tempting us. It's filled with our own failures. It's real. It's gritty. It's hard. But perseverance with endurance is how we walk every single day by the grace of God. That's why the scripture says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have its own problems. Deal with today, where God has given you grace today. You look back with me on verse 28, and we see what perseverance does in Simeon. He says, he took him up in his arms. He took Jesus up into his arms, the baby, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. This word depart in verse 29 has a deep meaning to it. It means to release. It means to set free. It means to let go. So like a caged bird, right? Being let go, being set free to fly away. This is the idea that Simeon is telling the Lord. Telling him, now I've been set free. The language is teaching us that Simeon is giving to us is that to persevere in this life, we must understand that this life is not all that there is. Simeon knows he is at the end of his life, but he also knows that this is not it. When a person is saved, when a person is redeemed, when a person is brought from death to life, transformed by the gospel, there is almost instantly comes this restlessness or tension that we feel. Because we're still in this sinful flesh, we still feel the temptations, but we also have great joy. The joy of being forgiven of our sins. We see that although we struggle with sin, our spirit is renewed, but yet we need to pray for our minds to be renewed over and over and over again. Charles Spurgeon said, the Christian man is his present state is like a bird in a cage. His body imprisons his soul. His spirit is true, ranges heaven and earth, and laughs at the limits of matter, space, and time. But for all that laughter, the flesh is a poor scabbard unworthy of the glittering soul, a mean cottage unfit for a princely spirit. The body is a cog, a burden, and a fetter. The body is unable to contain what God has done in us. The Bible shows us in other places. Matthew 26, 40 through 41 says, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. You remember this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what does Jesus mean by this? Well, these guys are exhausted. It's the middle of the night. They're tired, just like any one of us. We would be exhausted and tired. But Jesus has told them to pray. Stand up and pray. Pray because of these things that are about to take place. Pray. But physically, they just couldn't. They were physically exhausted. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, boy, do we feel that most days, don't we? That's what hinders a lot of our obedience is that we feel that how weak our flesh is and we use that as the excuse. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23. For creation waits eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions of Son, the redemption of our bodies. In our weakness of the flesh, brothers and sisters, we see here the gospel is doing a work of sanctification. But yet there is this restlessness, isn't there? As Romans 8 calls it, it says it's groaning. We're groaning inwardly. And that groaning then, hopefully, if you're a Christian, has turning its way to wanting and yearning and desiring that final adoption. The redemption of our bodies. We get so tired of wrestling with sin day in and day out. I remember my first time when I was in the 20s, I said, man, how long is this difficult road of sanctification going to be? Is it always going to be this hard? I remember saying to them, it's almost kind of like an indictment to God, like, what in the world? But this groaning, brothers and sisters, that we're to persevere as we are groaning, this groaning is not wasted. It's not to be wasted. It's not to be like Jonah sitting and crying out to God, why did you let the worm die? Or why did you send the worm? It's not to be wasted. The groaning is not there to just make us feel miserable all the time. The groaning is there so that by the Holy Spirit, you would turn your eyes to Christ. And you would find your Sabbath rest in Him. And then He will give you the endurance to run the race the next day. Because there, as you look to Christ and to the cross, there is a whole lot of grace and there's a whole lot of mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5 says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, and we have a building from God, a house not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put our heavenly heavenly dwelling." Amen. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. So that is more what is mortal may be swallowed up by this life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He is preparing us for that what is eternal. And He's preparing us in perseverance. Simeon said that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is the same word that Jesus used to describe the role of the Holy Spirit, paraclete, helper, comforter, encourager. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that in our groaning and in our long suffering to persevere in this life, He is preparing us for that final redemption. So perseverance, waiting, patience, all of this has a point to it. The point is to see us all the way home. So then why do we not persevere then as well as we're supposed to? Why do we struggle with perseverance? Why does our grumbling and complaining reveal this? Well, first, we are just too attached to this world. We are too attached to this world. And the sign of our attachment to this world is our worry. It's our fear. It's our anxieties. We get worried about our children. We get worried about our spouses. We're worried about our jobs, our finances, our cars, retirement. And this doesn't mean that, or to negate that you are to have a good stewardship of what the Lord has given us. Absolutely. We are to have a good stewardship. But being a good steward doesn't just mean a good steward over money and stuff. Being a good steward of the eternal life and salvation that God has given to us is far more important. Don't make 2026 another year of investing in the world to increase your attachments here. Stop making your investments to increase your attachments, to strengthen your bonds to this world. But be like Simeon. Now I can depart in peace. I mean, don't get me wrong. I want to live long enough to see my girls and my boys grow up, to love Christ, to get married, maybe grandchildren. I want to be married to Christina for 50 years and grow old together and even longer. But more than that, when I am no longer useful to the kingdom of God, then take me home. And then don't weep for me. You see, the perspective is God's faithfulness and goodness is greater than what we think we might miss out on, or is greater than the reality of all the fears and the anxieties that makes us want to lean more into this world and reduce what faithful perseverance is. Remove the attachments to this world. Secondly, we don't trust in the promises of the gospel. We're short-minded. We forget that we are redeemed, that we're forgiven. We forget that Jesus is really our Savior. We forget the reality of redemption. When it comes to answering the question on the fourth day of the new year, what's next? The answer is persevere. Persevere well. Look to Christ, turn to Christ, pursue Christ, the things of Christ. Even if it makes you a weirdo in obedience, pursue those things. Consider the faithfulness and perseverance in the perspective of Simeon and Anna and be obedient to the word of God. And this brings me to my second point this morning. The second lesson for us is to live and rest in peace. Find your rest in the peace of God through Christ. I read a quote a while ago by this guy named Count Zinzendorf. Not only does he have a good name, but this is a pretty good quote. He said, speaking to preachers, he said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." That's kind of sobering for a guy standing up here. And that is because the legacy of preachers is not their name, but their legacy of preachers is Christ. The legacy of your life is not just mother and father or whatever job you have. That's not your legacy. Your legacy should be Christ. That if we are forgotten, no big deal. But that Christ's fame would continue. So how do we live and how do we rest in peace to persevere in this kind of way? First, peace comes to all of those who have been saved. Salvation has brought us peace internally and externally because we are no longer wrestling with God. When you become saved, you are no longer denying the reality of sin and death. You're no longer denying the reality of the coming judgment that is due to you because of your sin. In salvation, we have become subject to the greatest reality in the universe, in the world, in all of existence, in everything, and that is the Lord God Himself. Salvation shows us that the work of Christ is finished, that we have been saved by His grace alone, through faith alone. It tells us that we have been brought into the family of God as citizens. We have been adopted into His family. We have been forgiven of our sins. And when we've been forgiven of our sins by the ultimate reality in the universe, the Lord God Himself, who has accomplished this because He is the justifier and the just, that changes everything. And that forgiveness and the good news of the gospel, of all the things I just said, what does that produce in the heart of a believer? Peace. Peace. The greatest of all peace. Because that peace only comes not through negotiation, but absolute subjugation under the sovereignty of God. That He is good. That He is gracious, that He is merciful, that He's holy, and that He's just. And I am none of those things without Him. And yet through Christ, He calls me to be one of His own. Brothers and sisters, in a very turbulent world that is offering you no assurance of anything, The peace that we have with God gives us assurance, doesn't it? It gives you safety. It gives you security. And that peace is for now. And that peace is for the future. Because we have not only been saved from something, but we have been saved to something. And that is peace for all eternity. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Psalm 43:5 says. O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again appraise him, my salvation and my God. Peace, because we have been saved. And second, we have peace because the promises of God are true and they will be fulfilled. There's so much that I can say here. There's so many scripture verses we can quote, but I think you understand the point here and just me making it. Simeon could die in peace, and so we can live in peace, and we also can die in peace because God is faithful. He is faithful in life, and he's faithful in death. The Lord has always kept his promises. Death is not ultimate. The grave is not ultimate. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us this. Are you trusting in the promises of God? Are you resting in them? Are you recounting them? Are you memorizing them? Are you looking to them? Do you have peace? The rhythm of your life will tell you. Are you always angry? You're not trusting in the promises of God. You don't have peace. Are you always struggling and worrying? You're not looking to the peace of the salvation that God has given you and then trusting in the promises that are coming. Fill in the blank, whatever it may be. The rhythm of your life will reveal to you whether you are living in the peace that God has given us. Onlookers at the temple that day, all they saw was just another cute baby to dedicate to the Lord. But my question to you is, are you Simeon or are you Anna? Are you properly placing your hope and your peace? Or are you just another onlooker in the temple? Are you holding on to this world too tightly? Are you not persevering very well? Are you mastered by sin? Have you been looking to Christ as your Savior, your consolation, your redemption? In this new year, with all the challenges, with all the difficulties before us, how will you respond? Will it be with perseverance that's faithful and obedient and patient? With a deeper hope than what's happening on the surface? Will it this year be a year of peace for you, no matter the circumstances? Will it be a peace that surpasses all understanding? This is a call this morning for us to analyze, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in us where we may not be persevering, where we may not have peace, but also in help and having the grace to prepare us for this next year and for the challenges that we may face. And if need be, brothers and sisters, may you repent, confessing your sin to the Lord and repent of those sins. And then commit to lean in and to keep going, to persevere, to do the next right thing. In our story, we saw Simeon and we saw Anna. And then there's everyone else. Who do you want to be? Everyone else? Or Simeon or Anna? And all of God's people say, amen. Join me in prayer.